If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Chronicles chapter 32, and this is a copy of the letter that was read to Jerusalem by the surrounding armies of the Assyrian king Sennacherib, really seeking to demoralize them so that they would give him the city rather than have to wage war on it. And this is the letter that he wrote. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? When Hezekiah, which is their king, the Israelite king, when Hezekiah says, "The Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria," he is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove these gods, high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, "You must worship before one altar and burn sacrifice on it"? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of these nations that my father destroyed, or my fathers destroyed, has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? Now, do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hands of my forefathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Sennacherib's officers spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. The king also wrote letters insulting the Lord, the God of Israel, and saying this against him: "Just as the gods of the peoples of the other lands did not rescue their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not rescue his people from my hand." Then they called out in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to terrify them and make them afraid in order to capture the city. They spoke about the God of Jerusalem as they did about the gods of the other peoples of the world, the work of men's hands. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And the Lord sent an... Oh, sorry. Did I not say... I thought I said chapter 32, sorry. Chapter 32, yeah, verse 10 onwards it was. We're on to verse 22. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. Many brought offerings in Jerusalem... to Jerusalem for the Lord, and valuable gifts for Hezekiah, king of Judah. From then on, he was highly regarded by all the nations. Sorry about that. That was verses 10 through to 23. Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning. So last night I was... it's been an interesting week, actually. But last night we were down there in the XL... in the center, and it was just fantastic to see so many Christians. Things like that again just make tears well up into my eyes, to see so many believers, young and old, all different nationalities, some there, you know, seasoned Christians, and doing their bit in bringing someone, some there, interested young people. You know, I remember seeing three girls when it was "Do you want to come forward? Come forward to accept Jesus." They had to walk all the way down this long auditorium to the front, and they were just doing it in their home. I remember three girls all holding hands, teenagers, probably about 14, 13, 14, all giggling as they ran forward and stuff. You know, people were going, some knew exactly what they were going to do, some maybe didn't quite know why they were really going forward, but they were just compelled by the Spirit to go forward and receive Jesus. And it just made me well up inside. It was just fantastic to see all of that happening. Praise God. And it just reminded me that in the world in which we live, the way that they're portraying our God is that our God is too small. He's insignificant. And we have to be careful, because sometimes in the way that we are, we can almost portray that our God is small. And he's not. He's not. And this is what was happening here at outside the walls of Jerusalem. And Sennacherib had sent his generals with this proclamation to make. They'd already defeated lots of other areas of the land, and now they were coming to the capital and they were meaning business. And so they gave out this proclamation. Israel in the north. See, by that time, Israel had been split into two. If you if you look at the scriptures, it had been split into two in the sense that after Solomon died, his son, Rehoboam, was not as good as Solomon was. And he caused a revolt. And 10 of the tribes peeled off under Jeroboam. And so this arrogant young king was left with only, really, Judah. But Judah happened to be where the capital was, Jerusalem. But it then became Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Israel had already been conquered by Assyria. And now they were turning towards the southern part, Judah. And they wanted that property as well. And with their conquering, they deported people. So they'd been deporting people out of the north part of Israel. And really, even from that day on, the northern part of Israel became a mixture of people, because with their new empire, they moved people in, or they moved their own people in, they moved openly up to other people, so that it was no longer just Jewish or Hebrews in the land. And that it became the root of why in the New Testament you find this attitude of Jews and Samaritans, those who lived in the in mixed areas of peoples. So he sends these envoys, and they speak these words. And I'm just going to summarize some of the things that they said about God. Because basically Sennacherib was boasting that their gods were useless. He says, "On what are you basing your confidence?" Verses 10 to 12. And he gave them misinformation, fake news. He gave them misinformation, you know, concerning Hezekiah, that your king is taking down all these altars. And he made it sound as if it was the altars to the living God. But actually it was all the Asherah poles, and it was all those that Assyrian worship used to have. And in his reformation, he took down those altars, and now they were to celebrate through the one altar to the one true living God. But he made it sound like a negative. He's pulled down all these altars. No nation has ever been able to stand against Assyria. Not only me, but my forefathers. Not even their gods have been able to save them. Neither can your God. And he began to dish down the one true living God. What it basically says is, when I read that, is that Sennacherib actually was godless, even with regards to the gods of Assyria. It was all about him. Other gods have not been able to save you from me, he says. Not from our God, but from me. And therefore, he'd become quite secular in his thinking. It wasn't even done in the name of their gods. It was just done in his name and in the power of Assyria. And today that smacks of secularism. Secularism. And it was interesting that when I read it, it was interesting that I saw he lumped all the other nations, all their gods, and Israel's God into one lump. They were all the same as far as he was concerned. They were going to conquer them all. And is that not where we stand today with the UK, with secularism? Because secularism basically wants to leave religion aside, take it away, and therefore the way that it's been done here has been to lump all other religions along with Christianity into one big lump. And in order to do that, they actually had to downgrade Christianity. That began many years ago, downgrading it in terms of crosses, in terms of, what was the phrase that was so often used? You don't want to upset other people. That wasn't quite the word. What's the word that was used? Offend. Remember that? We don't want to offend. And I remember a crew coming into the church, into our church building, and they'd ask, can we do some filming? Yeah, that'd be fine. We can tell you about, what your faith and everything. Said, yeah, come in. And they came in. And there was a cross. The little cross that we have on the wall. Oh, can we take that down? I said, you what? Can we take that down? He says, no, we don't want to offend any viewers. I said, no, this is God's house. This is his house. And a similar thing happened in Woodford. And in Woodford, we were involved in a project there, the White House. It's a historic building. And it's... Do you have you heard of it? The hospice. Yeah, Haven House, you've heard of it, good. So yeah, Haven House began from Ilford. So when we were in Ilford, there was a lady in Ilford, and she was a health worker, and was getting involved with a family who were under deep stress. The mom was under deep stress because the child had to be cared for 24/7 when it was born. And the end result of that, with not much support from family, she didn't have many, was deep stress for her and exhaustion and stuff. And so I'd actually come down from college. We were in our third year, Jill and myself. And it's the year that that churches begin to look who's coming out of college, Bible college. And someone came to us and they said, you're not going up to the Irish mission. We want you to go to Ilford just for a weekend. And me and Jill looked at it and said, Ilford. We just wondered, is this it? As it did, it turned out to be. So we went down to Ilford, and Barry Killick was the minister. He said, yeah, just join in whatever we're doing, take a look around and everything, and pray with people. At the end of the service, there was opportunity for people to be prayed. A woman came forward, and it turned out to be this woman. And she shared with me, and she said her story about being a health worker, this child, and she felt God really said to me, do something. And I ignored it, but then he said again, do something. And I really feel that I need to start a charity to give respite care to those who are caring for people 24/7 so that they can have a break, somewhere that they can come to and for a week be free from the responsibility, or their child can be sent to while they have a break at home. Will you pray with me? So I prayed with her, then we went back to college. So that was about May. And as it turned out, September, we were posted to Ilford as the assistant. And the first Sunday, this woman came out again, Sue. And she said, I don't know if you remember, you prayed for me. I said, yeah, I remember. I said, I've started the process to develop a charity, and we're going to call it Haven House. And it took 10 years. It took 2000 to 2001. It took a while for it to happen, but it happened. Praise God. But in there, in that historic building, was a chapel. Winston Churchill, Margaret Thatcher had planted trees on those grounds. So it's quite a historic building. And then it was divided into two. It was divided into the actual hospice part and then the administrative part where people could work and come and visit. And you couldn't go through there, just walk in to the hospice. And of course, the workers were professionals from the NHS or from private. And so the head of that ran the show, and then the administrative bit was there. We were trustees, including Helen. And they said to us, oh, there's a chaplain there. We want to take down, can we take down the cross and just make it into a religious space so it doesn't offend anyone? So they said, hang on. I said, what do you mean? Well, you know, the cross will offend, you know, different people of different faiths. Well, hang on, no. You know, you go to any other place, any other religion, you go into their religious centers, and there's no bending down. If you don't, you don't go in. And you're saying to us, a Christian-based charity, because all were Christians who kicked it off, and we're your bosses, that you have to take it out. And that's because of the NHS pressure that she felt to how they need to behave towards religion. And she was bringing that behavior into the hospice. So I said, no. I said, the reason that it's welcome to everyone is because we're Christians. And so we're not going to lower the standard in any way, shape, or form. And everybody's welcome to come into that building and into that place of worship. But you come on our terms. And as I read this, I reckon I see smacks of that same thing, that secularism where you play it all down and you treat all religion as the same because you don't believe in it and you want to bring your point of view to the fore and just deal with that troublesome religious stuff and reduce it. So all that push to de-Christmas, and make it into, it was a funny name that they tried to call it. What was it? Yeah, all that kind of stuff. Instead of calling it Christmas, there was pushes for that. That's beginning to recede a little bit. But I can see it all here. It was all happening then at this particular point in time, secularism. Another thing that he said was, do not believe either Hezekiah or his God. You know, he's saying that you'll be rescued. You won't. We're going to defeat you. And so don't believe. And the danger of when the pressure is on elsewhere, say in a nation or in a community that you're in, the pressure's on either in your face or subtly to say to you, don't believe. Reduce your faith. It happened to the Jews in the early Christians who were Jewish initially, and then they converted to Christianity and left their Jewish faith behind. And then in Hebrews, you read in Hebrews where the writers of the Hebrews had to address them and say, because he saw that they were backing off because they were under pressure, because they were being persecuted for becoming Christians. They were backing off a little. They weren't denying that they were Christians, but if it brought them persecution, it was safer to still wear their Jewish hat and appear like a Jew so that at least they'd be stopped getting persecution. And so they didn't deny their faith, but they were backing down from their faith. And we have to be very careful as well that when the pressure's on, either subtly or in your face, i.e. by the media, which bombards us basically with ridiculing our God, there is not the respect there for the one true living God. It's still always held at arm's length. And the religious programs that you see so often do not give a satisfactory representation of what a real Christian is. It's a sort of a stereotype. By the way, if you want to see a decent program, go onto the website. If you've not seen it already, we've put on there when the cameras followed around. Because when we went from college to Ilford, there was a program called The Curate's Egg. And it was Anglia TV, and they were going to colleges looking for curates. That's the name for those, we would just say ministers in training. Yeah, an assistant. And to make a program, to see how they went in their first posting. And so they'd got an Anglican, they'd got a Methodist, they'd got a Baptist, and they wanted a Pentecostal. So they looked at Pentecostal colleges, the AOG, ours, and they came to ours, and they spotted me and Jill. Maybe because we were a mixed couple going to a multicultural area in Ilford. So they followed us around for 6 weeks and made a program about us. And I actually thought it came across really well. Because in that program, you actually see speaking in tongues. You actually see worship. And three of the camera crew came so close to accepting Jesus. They didn't quite, but they were in tears as they followed us around. They saw baptisms. They saw all kinds of things happening. So it's on the website under media, under videos. So do have a look at that. That's about 25 minutes. And you will see me with hair. That's all I can say. That's all I can say. Because that was 1991. 92. Yeah? A long time ago. Joe and Molly were there. Amen. I don't think you're in it, actually, Joe and Molly, but it picked up a number of folks. They spoke, what else did he say? They spoke about the God of Jerusalem as they did about the gods of the other peoples of the world. And in, again, you pick up secularism because he says the work of human hands in verse 15 to 18. That's how he described it. So he lumps them all together and he says that these gods are just works of human hands. Now, this is from the king of Assyria, and they had their own gods, but he clearly wasn't too fussed about those gods. He saw them as being works of human hands, statues and stuff like that. So in that sense, he was right, but not about Jehovah, not about El Shaddai. And basically he was saying, you know, your God is no God. You are will be defeated. He will not rescue you. Your God is irrelevant. Your God is no threat. He's not real, basically, he's saying. He's powerless compared to me and to my armies. And he's defeated. Didn't save Israel. Now it's your turn, Judah. And you're going to go down the same way. And the world would say to us that our God is irrelevant. Jesus is irrelevant. He's not real. Just a man. Just someone who was maybe did some good stuff. But that's all. And he's powerless in this world. And he's defeated. Now, the key to bear in mind about this is he's not actually saying, Israel, Jerusalem, Judah, your God is too small. What he's actually saying is, he's attacking their faith. He's actually attacking their faith. Don't put your confidence in this God. And it can easily happen where we lose confidence at times because the going's tough. And it can happen to the best of us. 1 Kings 19:10, Elijah, after he just finished defeating 400 prophets of Baal, won an incredible victory where God sent holy fire on the altar. And they were utterly defeated. They'd gone through all their rituals, cutting themselves, whipping themselves, working themselves up into a frenzy to ask their God to send fire from heaven. Failed. And he, Elijah, poured water on the altar just to make it even more difficult, and then prayed and asked God to send fire. God sends fire. He just finished doing that. And then, the very next chapter, 1 Kings 19, we read in verse 10, and the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing, Elijah?" Because he'd run away. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." And suddenly he went into deep depression. quite often happens, doesn't it? When you've gone to a high, you can easily go to a low. You go away to a glorious holiday, you come back and you get depressed. It's just the way it goes, isn't it? After you've reached a great high, you can come down a real low. And it's the same spiritually. Particularly if you've exerted a lot of energy, spiritual energy, you can easily sink into a bit of a low. And that's exactly what happened to Elijah. And it's almost, if you're saying, he was almost forgetting by his actions, he was almost saying, my God is too small. But not really. It's actually, it's his faith. God has remained the same. He stays the same. It's actually his faith that has reduced God to his own circumstance instead of allowing him to hold the hand of God, who would then lift him out of that circumstance and give him a fresh rock to stand on. We have to be careful, for we too can give the impression that our God is small. You know, we say things like, I can't. So this week we had, for 3 days we were at college, and we do once a year a conference for MITs, ministers in training, of which I'm one of the board. And it's always a great time, because here you have men and women who have sensed the call of God and have started the process with Elim. And some of them are in their first year of training, some in the second, and then some in the third. And after the third, all being well, having passed, they then are ordained and become official ministers of Elim. So it's a great time together. And as we were together, Holy Spirit began to move powerfully amongst us. And God gave me a word for those who were gathered there. There's about 80 of us. And I really felt that there were some there who were saying, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't, when it comes to the things of the Spirit, I know my faith is sound, I'm strong in that, I can teach and stuff, but when it comes to things of the Spirit, when it comes to praying for people, when it comes to delivering people from demonic influence, when it comes to, to really digging into someone's life, they felt, I can't do that. I can't do it. And I just had that inkling, that's what some were feeling. And so, I just felt and just gave a word with that. And if there's people like that, come down to the front. Let's pray with you right now. And, loads came down. So these are all going to be ministers. Because the issue is that you're going to be after doing this stuff. And if you're not confident, if you're not confident in that, then of course it's going to be a huge thing, because you're dealing with people's lives. And in this verse, he says, where is your confidence? He says to the people in Jerusalem, you're placing your confidence. Our confidence, I had to say to the students, it's not in yourself. Actually, if you feel you can't do it, that's a good place to be. Because you can't. I cannot cast out a demon. If you look in the New Testament, the demons beat them up. Yeah, beat some of the disciples up. They came back. When Jesus sent them out two by two, some were coming back rejoicing. Yeah, praise God. And some were coming back battered, bloody noses. And, you know, they'd been really in a difficult place, because they tried to address something that they didn't have the faith for. But Jesus still chose them. Because it's not actually us who do it, it's him. Our God doesn't change. We change. Our God doesn't grow anymore. We grow. And we have to step from one step to the next in faith. And so if anybody ever says your God's too small, it's not about God, because he doesn't change. He's not too small. He is the omnipotent, all-powerful creator, not only of us, but of the universe. The universe doesn't contain God. God contains the universe. The universe doesn't sustain itself. God sustains the universe. Take God out of it and it would collapse. He is the life. So when he created Adam and he created Eve, they see Old Testament, they were dead on the ground, created, but there was no life. And then he what? Breathed into them the breath of life. God is the life source. And no matter how far people go back and say, no, it's a big bang, it never answers the question. What is the source of life? Are you saying it's a dead atom? Or that an atom has that life? A senseless, meaningless atom has that life? No, there is a life source that caused everything. And that life source is eternal. It always existed. And that life source is El Shaddai, God Almighty, from whom everything else came. God doesn't change. He has no need to change. We change. In fact, as I think Daniel said last week, we have no hope of finding God. You can search as far as you want, but you'll never find him. God reveals himself to us. And when he taps on your shoulder, it's up to you to say, yes, I believe. He seeks us out and he finds us, because we have no hope against this incredible being unless he did reveal himself to us. So let's be careful. And if we are in that position where you feel, I can't, remember this, God can. God can. And the weakness is in us. Yeah? But it's a good place to be. The word says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Yeah? It's not greater am I than he that is in me. That's what the king of Assyria was saying. No, it's greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so this morning, if you need prayer, if you're saying, yeah, I can't. There is circumstance, there is situation where I can't. It's not that God is too small. It's something happening in me where I need to grow. It's a good place to be. And it's in those places where we need to just yield. And I love that word, yield to him. Just surrender to him and allow him to come. I finished that word with that story I've said here to the students. I said, that became ever so clear to me that it's not me, when the day came in Germany, in East Germany, then the wall was still up, the no man's land, the machine guns. We crossed over, having been invited to speak in northern East Germany as students, still at college. And we'd felt myself and Neville about people being filled and baptized the Holy Spirit. So we were going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We went there, and it was like a YMCA kind of setup. People just flowing in and flowing out. And then they had someone who would speak each evening about Jesus. So it was our turn. And there's probably about, so you never know how many was going to be in there. There's probably about 50 people. And there was young people there. And I began to talk, and I quickly realized that their language, their first language, was of course Russian. Then the second language would be German. So it meant that English wasn't around. it wasn't there. And I noticed the difference from West Germany to East Germany, because a lot of the West Germans could handle English. And so very quickly I felt intimidated. And the Holy Spirit said, just read the scripture. So I just read the scripture about Acts chapter 1 and the Holy Spirit coming upon folks. And then we just said, does anybody want to receive the Holy Spirit? And six young people stood up. The one on the front row looked bored. He was a bit of a rough lad, sleeves rolled up, white shirt, and his head had been down in his knees, looking very bored. But he stood up. Neville and myself went in another room, and then they all turned round when we shut the door, or rather I turned around and shut the door. We turned around and they were just standing there, as if to say, okay, what next? And I just froze. Lord, what if nothing happens? What if you don't come? What if? And I just began to feel, I just can't. I can't. And in my head, the Holy Spirit just said, just pray. So I thought, I'll pray for the first person who was near me. And who was it? This boy. And he had his head down, his arms crossed like this, looking bored. I didn't ask his name or anything. I just said, and I began to put my hand forward. And I was going to say, Lord, to begin a prayer. Lord, you know, touch this young light. I went, boom. And he was on the floor. And he started speaking in tongues. In the corner there was two girls, and they began to break out speaking in tongues and just glorifying God. The other ones began to praise God. And in that room, in that moment, I realized I can't, but He can. He can. You see, it was nothing to do with me. I was just a vessel. I was just a vessel in the right place at the right time. And all God wanted was a vessel to say, here I am. Please, Lord, use me. Is that you this morning? Is that you this morning? Is there stuff we say, I can't? This morning, God wants to say to you, that's okay, because I can. I can. And so I'm going to sing that song again as we conclude. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. And as I sing it, as we sing it, I'm going to ask you to just reach out to God, because He's the one who can at the end of the day. Amen? He's the one who can. And if it's, Lord, I just want every blessing that you have for me. I'm still not clear about the Holy Spirit, being filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I do, if you've got a gift of tongues for me, I want it. Can you say amen to that? Amen. If you want to fill me with your Spirit to prophesy, I want it. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Can you say this morning, if I don't even know, I don't know you, Lord, like some of these people know you. I want you, Jesus, into my life. Then ask for it. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask the team to come back. We're going to close with this song. And as we sing it, begin to praise God like you've never praised Him before. Pure, just you and the Lord. Just you and the Lord. I remember when I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, after being on my knees for weeks trying to get this, I totally forgot all about it. I'd cried tears over it. Nothing happened. And then I just began to worship in a big meeting. And this old woman just lifted my hands and I began to speak with tongues. I received the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I just want to tell people about Jesus. You see, it's not about me. It's about him. Shall we stand?